Booster is excited to support DIA Schools Collaborative on furthering the missions of our respective organizations through Follow to Lead podcast and other DIA programming. Visit choosebooster.com for details on Booster's school fundraising events, technology, and customized spirit gear. Booster can help your Catholic school meet and exceed its fundraising goals. Learn more today.
Welcome to Follow to Lead, where we discover how to listen for and follow God's call so that we might lead others to God. Our shared stories of inspiration from religious leaders and those active in the educational ministry of the church can help you know better how God is calling you and the role passionate Catholic education plays in spreading His message of faith, hope, and love. Now please welcome the hosts of Follow to Lead, Father Randy Sly and Kyle Pietrantonio.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ the teacher, teach us to listen. Teach us to do the deep listening to the sounds of our soul, waiting to hear your voice calling out to cast out deeper, to become fishers of men and women, shepherds of souls, to follow your will in order to lead others to the truth, beauty, and goodness only you can offer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Follow to Lead, a journey twice a month into the world of Catholic education, exploring what it means to follow God in order to lead others to Him. I'm Father Randy Sly, your host. And today we'll be talking with Jeremy Lillig, the Executive Director of Stewardship and Development for the Diocese of Kansas City, St. Joseph, in Kansas City, Missouri. And Jeremy and I are old friends, having worked together in the diocese in a variety of capacities, in particular when I was the president of St. Michael the Archangel Catholic High School. He actually wears many additional hats in the diocese, including the executive director of the Bright Futures Fund, which is really going to be the topic of our program, the executive director for the Endowment Trust for Catholic Education, and the executive director for the Catholic Community Foundation. He has a Bachelor of Fine Arts from Avila University. And actually, Jeremy took an interesting road to the world of development. He's an accomplished painter, playwright, and director, so he spent a lot of his time in the fine arts. And he's the co-founder of Full Circle Theater Company, a nonprofit social justice theater company here in the Kansas City area. As I said, we want to talk about the Bright Futures Fund. And the Bright Futures Fund offers safe, accredited, non-charter schools in the urban core of Kansas City. And under Jeremy's leadership, the Bright Futures Fund provides more than $1 million in scholarships to needy students every year. And this year, the Bright Futures Fund also has taken lead in a diocesan initiative for Catholic school tuition funding from the state that's called the Missouri Scholars Program. So, Jeremy, welcome to Follow to Lead.
Thanks so much for having me. It's great that we were able to do this.
Yeah, and you know, I know you're a native of the Kansas City area. We like to begin our program by just kind of giving you an opportunity to kind of share a little bit about your upbringing and all of that. So could you share a little bit about that for us?
Yeah, I've had the great benefit of it being able to attend Catholic schools my whole life. I grew up in Eastern Jackson County, Kansas City. I attended Our Lady of Lourdes grade school, O'Hara High School, and Avila University, and then received my graduate work at the University of Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota. So had a great deal of influence on my life. And when I first started working, Avila asked me to come and start their PR program for them. My degree's in theater. And while I was there, I was mentored by the great Sister Olive Louise Dalibus, who was a great fundraising legend in Kansas City. And she mentored me from the time she was 85 to 88. And taught me everything she knew about development and really kind of set me forth on this path. And I've been now with the diocese for 12 years. So seen a lot of great growth. And the Missouri Scholars is another rung of potential, and very excited for it, for its future, and helping us to expand and evangelize to the world, essentially.
So you have a background in Catholic education yourself growing up. And so you went to Lourdes, then you went to O'Hara.
Yes.
And then went to Avila.
Yeah,
What do you think was the difference for you about being in a Catholic school environment?
Well, it's a great question. I think with Catholic schools, what they do really, really well is address the whole person, but specifically within that, I think what our model really lends itself to do is to help each student discover their potential. And that's a gift that is priceless. And so for me, that difference was finding myself and my interests and then being fostered in those interests. And also being allowed to ask questions in a safe environment to explore my faith, to deepen my relationship with Jesus Christ, and to really kind of what I categorize now with our students is to help mold them into spiritual entrepreneurs so that they mm-hmm. go out in the world when they're of age and can help spread the faith in whatever capacity that they choose to work.
And I know that a part of that now in terms of your work in Catholic education is through the Bright Futures Fund. Can you tell us how it began and what Bright Futures is all about?
Sure. Back in 1989, the trend had kind of become more clear that inner city parishes were struggling to support the schools in which they had trusted to them. So a group of individuals, lay individuals in Kansas City under the direction of Bishop Sullivan at the time, I decided to form a foundation that would focus on helping supplement inner city schools so the parishes could be able to maintain them. And that was 33 years ago. So in that time, the fund has grown and evolved and has awarded over 34,000 scholarships, has invested over $86 million in Catholic education, and helped over 15,000 families.
I know that was, I think, one of our first encounters was when I was the pastor of Our Lady of Sorrows, which was Absolutely. One of the Midtown parishes and involved in one of the schools through that. And it was really a challenge for us to even come up with even a little bit of money to help with those schools. So the burden was really pretty intense at that point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what we provide is around in the past has been around $1.4 million to supplement families that earn on average $16,000 a year in income. So really 94% Catholic. So really poor Catholic families that want the option to have a Catholic education available to them. And with this new Mo Scholars program, it's expanded, enhanced, and kind of turned things on its head in a good way. Yeah. Because we have in the past 60 days incredibly expanded our footprint.
Well, and I want to talk about the Missouri Scholars thing, but now with Bright Futures, I know that there are benefactors that are regular participants in the Bright Futures Fund, but then you have two major ways that you raise money in significant chunks. So how do you do that?
With our event, we have two events that we do. We do a Bishop's Golf Tournament, and we also do the School Bell Breakfast, which is a long established event where we kind of have, it's kind of a pep rally for Catholic schools every year and bring people together. We've had as many as 1,000 attendees and have a guest speaker and really just kind of celebrate Catholic education and help connect people to the ongoing mission of making sure that everyone can get a Catholic education.
One of the things that always intrigues me about the golf tournament is that our bishop has been willing to put his name on that golf tournament for Bright Futures. And I'm sure that makes a difference in terms of everyone understanding the support that he gives to the urban core for education.
Absolutely. He's extremely committed. He himself worked on his grandfather's farm to help pay for his Catholic education back in the day, and coming from a larger family and knows the importance of that need that families have to depend on. And so he's been just an incredible supporter of our schools.
And then we've got right now two elementary schools that Bright Futures supports, in addition to students who want to attend from the urban core, our Catholic high schools. Is that correct?
Absolutely. Yeah, we have what's called the Shine Brightly program, and it's being continues to be implemented. Eventually, we will go from 2 years old to career. So we have our elementary schools, partnerships with six Catholic high schools. We have a partnership with one Catholic university so far. And then we'll have expanded pre-kindergarten services so that we're able to really help in that formation in the early stages to establish a solid scholarly journey for these students so that they can really learn and grow all the way through to career. We just had our first college graduate who had a 4.0 and got a bachelor's in radiologic science. And it's a 100% job placement field. And his starting salary is $75,000 a year. So we've really broken the cycle of poverty.
I hope you sent her some envelopes to support Bright Futures for the future.
We have six students in med school right now, so I'll definitely be remembering their names and addresses.
Yeah, that's really exciting. And I know that in addition to helping the students, Bright Futures has a commitment to the schools themselves, to the actual facilities. Mm-hmm. Kind of tell us what's going on there.
Sure. So both of our schools are over 100 years old. They're actually both the same age. They're 113 years old, respectively. So, you know, with that, and especially with the invent of mid-century modern architecture, there are physical needs of the schools just to maintain those buildings. And plus, we really want to make sure that we're, you know, within reason on the quote-unquote innovative side of education. Now, that doesn't mean we're throwing technology at people randomly, but rather using what technology we feel is appropriate in an appropriate amount of time to help support the more classical focus of Catholic education, which I think is really part of its beauty, is having the Socratic method and being able to write, being able to study those classics and appreciate them, whereas, while also doing things like project-based learning and STEM work and so forth.
So with our schools, I know right now a capital campaign is going to really increase the physical footprint, updating the buildings and things like that. But the other thing that seems to be a part of it is almost a neighborhood revitalization.
Yeah. So there's a really great scholar in Catholic education. Her name is Nicole Garnett. And she actually spoke at School Bell Breakfast twice. And she did empirical research showing how Catholic schools in the urban core have lower crime rate. They become a beacon of hope for the neighbors. They do lots of services and really just improve the overall betterment of the neighborhood. So in looking at that, we really want to stay in the neighborhoods we're in and also be that beacon of hope. And so the project that we're doing to build a community center, we feel can be that, a true partner within the neighborhood, even more so. And it will allow us to have athletic events, which we haven't been able to host. It will also allow us to expand that early childhood, which is incredibly important. In the neighborhood that Holy Cross is in, it's what's called an early childhood desert. There's just not a lot of good options. And those formative years we've learned are so incredibly vital to a student's success their entire life.
Mm-hmm. There are some students in med school. We've got a graduate in radiology. What are some other success stories that you've seen over the years that kind of are trademarks of what you see as the imprint of Bright Futures?
Yeah, I mean, well, like one day, a young man taps me on my shoulder and remembered my name and said, you know, thank me for his scholarship. He was majoring in biology and well on his way. He said he never would have been where he was without it. I just received a thank you card this week from a student who thanked me for changing the course of their life. So really what we do is we create a pathway. You know, our kids, our students don't have, they're not disadvantaged in any way, essentially, except opportunity gaps sometimes. And so we give them the opportunity to bridge that gap so that they can be the best person of them, the best version of themselves, if you will, and to go forth and spread the gospel. And it's nice to see that we can plant that foundation in these students to help them succeed and at the same time, you know, continue to grow their faith. That's really the success to me is having young people out there in the world that are going to be tomorrow's leaders that have a solid hold on the faith and are embracing and influencing a more culturally diverse world, but also maintaining strong values of the family and those Catholic values that we've instilled in them.
I know that in addition to the urban core school support, this new program with Missouri Scholars, like you said, it's a game changer here in Kansas City. Tell us what this is all about.
Yeah, so it's a program that it's very, very well written. It's very innovative and it's expanded our role from going from two primary schools and three partner schools to going to 29 schools that we're working with to provide scholarships. And what it does is it provides families with two pathways to qualify. One is through special needs that they have an individual education plan. The other is through income. And it's the maximum income is 200% of free and reduced lunch standards. So for a family of four, that's $103,000. So if you're in one of those categories, a family can apply. And if qualified, they receive $6,375 to attend private school. And once we get them locked in the first year, they're sent through 12th grade. Wow. So essentially, you know, someone going into kindergarten, that's an $84,000 boost. And I think of the relief that must bring to those families to know that, wow, Catholic education is taken care of. And so it's a really great opportunity for those families that are starting out that haven't reached their full income potential or for those families that are larger or have some other financial needs, they're able to attend a Catholic school without any kind of reservation, essentially, or worry, and, you know, go on that path. And through this partnership with the state, folks can purchase tax credits through Bright Futures Fund, and that's what funds the program. So we've been allotted $2.5 million to start this year, and so we'll be infusing that amount of money into the diocese through these scholarships. And preliminary enrollment reports just came back, and we're up 9%.
That's amazing.
Yeah, the national average is anywhere from 5 to 9% negative. So right. For us to be at 9% positive is, 18 points above the national average. And so it's Herculean. And it's funny, I use this analogy. Schools a couple of years ago that were going to close are now closing classes because they're full.
Mm-hmm.
And that's almost overnight. It's been 60 days since we started. So the growth is, the potential has a finite end, but it's a lot bigger than where we're at now. And the impact is immeasurable, quite frankly.
I was talking to another pastor the other day who is in a parish with a school that had already closed. And there's talk in his parish with the diocese that they can reopen now and actually have classes full.
Yeah, and we're in planning stages, so I don't want to say concretely, but we're hoping to maybe open anywhere from 2 to 4 schools in the near future, partial that reopen and open. So, we don't ever think like that, which is great to be able to think like that. And then last year in the country, there was 13 new Catholic schools. So the thought of us opening potentially 4 would be unbelievable. So.
Now, one of the things with the Missouri Scholars Program, and I'm sure you've heard this many times, a lot of people say, well, it's not fair for the state to do this because they're taking money away from public education and diverting it. Can you alleviate some of those criticisms?
Oh, yeah. So those criticisms are not valid in this particular instance. So the bill was so well written and crafted using other states, the best practices to do ours. So twofold in that. One is we're not taking state money. We're taking individuals' money. So therefore, we're not beholden to any kind of state regulation or anything. We still have complete autonomy and religious liberty. But the other part of it is that in order for the bill to be funded, the Missouri legislature had to fully fund the transportation bill, which has been unstable in the past. So that automatically put public schools a leg up. Then on top of that, we're saving public schools with our $25 million allotment, $48 million a year in costs. Third, public schools, if a student transfers from public school to us, they still get to count them for 5 years. So they don't lose a dime in funding and actually increase their funding. So it's really a win-win and win for everybody involved.
Oh, is this is a program in Missouri. I'm sure there are other states that have already done or are in the process. How many right now are participating, do you think?
States-wise?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're the 22nd state.
Mm-hmm. Wow. And I don't think very many of us have heard about all of the different ways in which these are available in different states. And I know they're done differently. They're applied differently in different locations. So ours in Missouri is just a bit different, maybe even from Kansas next door.
Yeah, Kansas is a 70% tax credit. Ours is a 100% tax credit. So very generous in that regard. Also, Missouri really put their money where their mouth was, the Show Me State. And so they started out with $25 million, which puts us the third highest funding in the country. So really, went for it full out and said, let's really do this and have an impact. So it has expansion potential up to $50 million. And with $25 million, that's 4,000 new students in private schools.
Now, for the Missouri Scholars Program with the diocese, does the diocese actually have to go out and encourage people to file for these tax credits?
Yeah, so we have to raise the funds for ourselves.
Okay.
And each organization is represented on the state treasurer's website with the amount that they're allotted. And folks select that organization that's close to them in order to benefit us. So we received $2.5 million this first year, and we've so far in just 60 days raised about $1.6 million, and so we're well on our way. So I'm hoping by October we'll be all wrapped up, and then in January the next cycle will begin, and we'll be able to start looking at our second year of the program.
So in Missouri, if a family was looking to participate, is there an amount of money that is, like if somebody said, well, my income isn't very large, so I don't know if I could really help this Missouri fund.
Yeah, and everyone is welcome and encouraged to participate. You'll get 100% back of everything you put into the program. It does require a minimum of $500, but that's relatively easy to achieve in taxes. So, and then you use it for 50% of your total tax obligation for the year. So, for example, if you owe $1,000 to Missouri, you can use $500 of these tax credits, give us $500 towards a scholarship, and it's a complete wash after that. And you, if you buy more than what you can spend in that initial purchase year, you have four subsequent years after that to spend them. So very generous in a lot of ways in order to get people to participate. And for us, the impact, you know, we've already awarded 192 scholarships. I have 166 I'll be awarding starting next week there in queue. So overall, we're looking to have 509 new students in Catholic schools this year, which we are already seeing because school started. So yeah, we're just catching up on the back end.
And how many areas are participating in Missouri? Do you have any idea?
Well, the whole state, but in our diocese, we have 27 schools.
Okay. And we're the custodian. And so you're the custodian or the one who is actually working the program for the diocese. Are there other groups that are doing the same thing and for other areas?
Absolutely. There's five other education assistance organizations that are covering the rest of the state. And the closest one to us would be the Herzog Foundation in St. Joe. But there is St. Louis Archdiocese is doing one. And then there's some other Protestant groups that are participating.
I was going to say, this is not just for Catholic education. It's for Christian education. It's for private schools of all kinds, correct?
Correct. I'm partial to Catholic education, but yes.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, that's where we want to put most of our money for sure.
Yeah.
And that's really the mission for Bright Futures is to...
Yeah, we're serving the Catholic schools in the area.
The Catholic schools. Right. And are there similar programs to Bright Futures in other dioceses?
Yeah, we were really the first in the country, but there are some that have taken different iterations of it. We... in particular, to most scholars, what makes us unique is we're the only organization in the state that's actually advancing a school system as well as providing access. So it's kind of a twofold benefit. Mm-hmm. So you're helping our diocesan schools and opening up access to folks to participate in those schools. Other organizations are more kind of affiliations that are working with a variety of different schools. We chose to do it this way so that we could have the greatest impact for families, essentially, to maximize that to allow them mm-hmm.
Well, it would seem that across our country that Catholic schools in the urban cores of the different cities really have to be on the cusp of being cut off. Do you see more initiatives like Bright Futures looked at and evaluated in other cities? Are you hearing anything from other dioceses?
It does. It takes a lot. I mean, it takes a lot of work and a lot of commitment from the diocese, but we are seeing some start to explore that, especially as the biggest thing that the church is going to deal with in the next 10 years is real estate in a lot of ways. And so how do we use what we have, the resources we have, to really make an impact in the community? And with schools, it's just such a shame for them to close. So if this allows a little bit of a bridge to keep them open and provide that access to those folks in those areas, you know, we all know the impact, but especially too with inner cities, you know, gentrification and whatnot. And then also, you know, our brothers and sisters who are immigrants, you know, giving them that stability, that access of a Catholic school and the community within the school. That's really important. If you think about, you know, a young single mom who might have moved to an area, to have those fellow parents that just to say, hey, where should I go get my car fixed? Or where should I grocery shop?
Right.
You know, those kinds of things. That community is also immeasurable to the family. And that's why one of our pillars is to strengthen the family, because that community is a vital part of doing.
Well, like we've seen with our two urban schools here, that it can do a lot to revitalize just hope in our urban centers and maybe even address some of the cultural issues of racism and other things that are going on. Can you speak to how it's working in terms of maybe unifying cultures and dealing with some of those areas?
Yeah, so we have nine nationalities within our school, so it's really kind of almost an international baccalaureate, if you will. But also within that, it's helping parents that are English language learners. They go on the journey with their children. And also, we are honoring the different cultures so that we can help enhance that and educate others in the community to what these cultures represent and who they are and their customs. And then lastly, I would say that what it's really doing is the kids learn from each other so much. And it's this exchange of ideas and this exchange and understandings of how Catholicism is in different countries and what their traditions are. That's really, really powerful. And then with our method of discipline is restorative justice. So we're really, you know, having those kinds of Catholic core values extended into the home as well. And so kids, I think, if you're looking at what can help improve behavior and whatnot, I think restorative justice is a great way to do that, because it's really showing what their impact is in the greater world. And I think that's a really positive thing that's helping, you know, unify these cultures and help them be better Catholics.
One of the things that I'm sure is a part of your work with Bright Futures is interfacing with the principals and even spending time with faculties and kind of getting a read. What do you see right now, especially as we look at the urban core? What are these teachers, what's their greatest need, do you think?
Yeah, no, that's a great point. The greatest need, I think, is, you know, continuing to do professional development so that they can become better and more adaptive at individuals' learning capabilities as a group. Also figuring out ways, like I'll give you an example. When I first started here, we were using Saxon Math, which is the tried and true math program. It's one very wonderful program, but for our students' needs, it was difficult because it's heavy on language. And so when they would get to junior high and having potentially learned English as a second language, we found that to be an extra barrier. So the teachers working together to figure out a solution that was better fitted for our students. So being able to be adaptive in that regard, being able to, you know, continue their spiritual development so they can be those spiritual leaders that we want to see. And then also, you know, making sure from the school perspective, we have to maintain a competitive career opportunity so that we get those high quality teachers that we need so desperately, because, you know, poverty amplifies everything for both sides of the equation. And so we want teachers to be equipped to handle those needs and to not get mission fatigue, to be spiritually fulfilled, to be rewarded, and to be compensated fairly. So that's always a challenge too, as we move forward.
I know that one of the things Bright Futures does is work to really affirm the teachers in their roles at the school, you know, doing a Christmas party to really, again, give a thank you to them, because teaching in these urban schools is a very different thing from many of our more suburban settings.
Yeah, it's a challenge, and one that we find they're willing to really make if they're committed to it. And we have very long tenured teachers, but within that too, it's like, you know, we have to make sure that we nurture the educators, because they are so important. They're on the front lines. They almost are sometimes social workers in addition to being teachers. And we also want them to have the tools they need to really, you know, be effective, so that they don't suffer from mission fatigue, and that they can, you know, just help those families. But it is a major challenge. You're absolutely right.
With our audience coming from, you know, a variety of spectra across the United States, there may be some urban core principals, there may be some teachers from schools that are really struggling, and looking at Bright Futures as a model might be a great way for them to maybe build some momentum for the future. How would an administrator begin moving in the direction of what you're doing here in the Kansas City area?
Yeah, essentially what I've found through the years has been to really define where you want to go. What do you want your graduates to look like? You know, what do you want to be able to provide that you're not? And then looking at that gap and coming up with those tactics that you think you can work to address. And I think it's also to involve the community, those business leaders with those expertise of planning, marketing, and acumen and whatnot, to really help, you know, make things consistent, professional, but also to address those needs. And so one of the things that we found was early on is just to have consistent curriculum. You know, it's going from a mindset of, oh, please, sir, help me, so may I have some more of the Oliver, you know, line or whatever.
Right.
To go from that to, this train's moving. It's efficient. It's a great train. Come on board and join us, because our mission is moving. And so you really have to change that mindset to a mission-driven organization. My mentor always told me, when I go to bed at night, I need to be able to answer the question to God is, what did I do to help advance the mission today? And if you can't answer that question, you have to refocus what you're doing in order to go towards that. We always want to get better. We don't want to be the poor charity, the poor us, poor me, but rather, how can we get better? What can we do to address things? How can we grow together as a community? How can we get that support from the community? Help people to buy in. And really, it's also just finding and having the mindset of everyone can do something in whatever way it is, time, talent, and treasure. And to build those environments and the communities of stewardship to where people can participate in all different levels. And that may sound like a lot of hyperbole, but it really, when you start to break it down, it's a lot, but it's also a great tool to move forward and say, this is who we want to be. So yeah, we bought consistent curriculum. We have consistent classrooms. A lot of what we found is that, you know, we had a lot of hand-me-downs and stuff. So we cleaned up, which made a huge difference. We decided, you know, this is the course we're going to take, and we really committed to it. And it wasn't easy, and it wasn't fast. I mean, it's been 10 years of really solid work, but where we've come in those 10 years is just remarkable. And that's due in part to the board.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing to watch, you know, go through each year, just growing and maturing. One of the things that intrigues me about the model is that within the urban core, the schools are no longer competing.
Right. Yeah.
They're working together. Right. And you can sense that as you talk with them, that they see it as a common mission to reach the city. Is that a byproduct? What do you think?
Well, it was a strategic position, and I'm going to speak up my agenda a little bit, if you will. But I think where Catholic schools struggle is they try to be so autonomous within the parochial system that they hinder themselves. I think we have a lot of power in the collective that we don't capitalize on, if you will. And so what we did with Bright Future Schools is we really tried to treat them as a system. So the pastors, of course, are still involved in, as juridical pastors, caring for the souls. But the business acumen came over the board's oversight and with the diocesan help to alleviate that from that mission work, but also to provide that consistency and to better use the resources we have. I mean, some of the best donations I get are checks from people for $10 where they say, you know, this is everything I have to give. And I want to take that $10 and I want to use it to the utmost of what we can. So to honor that gift and also to advance our mission. So really using those resources wisely and efficiently has been a major homework.
From your position, not just with Bright Futures, but working in a diocese and kind of looking at the landscape, you know, one of the phrases we hear often is demographics are destiny.
Yeah.
And a lot of the metrics of the American Catholic Church are not real hopeful right now, but when you think of our Catholic school leaders across the country and the guys, the men and women who are in the trenches right now, what advice or counsel or encouragement can you give to them?
Well, one is that to really challenge oneself to see that potential in everyone, to see Christ in everyone. And with that, to use the gifts that we have to make a difference. One of the things that I've always said to myself in prayer is like, it's Catholic education is not going to die on my watch or I'm going down with the ship.
Right.
Let's get off hospice and let's get relevant because we're needed now more than ever. You see the nonsense that's going on in the secular education and those challenges. These kids are at a real crossroads. And I mean, praise God, I didn't grow up with social media. I don't know if I would have survived. I mean, social media is destroying our country in a lot of ways.
Mm-hmm,
it's creating polarization to a whole nother level in the guise of being more connected. But within that, you know, so these kids have all of these challenges stacked up against them. And parents do the best they can, but, you know, there's still that level of independence. And I think kids, too, are really challenged on, like when I was a student, it was like you were challenged to define a cause, join a cause. Now it's like define themselves in a really inappropriate way of, you know, I'm non-binary or whatever the terms are they use and all this stuff, as opposed to letting them develop naturally and you know, and to grow as young people. And so that kind of pressure and so forth has created an educational environment that is extremely challenging. Now, public schools are fine. They are an important part of our culture. I'm not saying that, but we, and when parents desire to have that level of formation, we are incredibly important to these kids' lives. And we can make a huge difference. So we've got to keep ourselves relevant and we've got to keep ourselves open and available. Because if we can save just one kid, it's all worth it. But what we're doing is far greater than that. And so we've got to work really hard to keep these schools going.
So if people want to know more about how Bright Futures is working and what it's doing, the impact, where can they go on the internet to find out more about Bright Futures?
They can go to brightfuturesfund.org.
Uh-huh.
And it has all of our information about our new programs and our existing programs. And that website, you will see my contact information. I'm always willing to meet with people and help get started on a plan if they choose to go a direction or path like Bright Futures. So by all means, please reach out and learn more about us. And hopefully if there's individuals out there who are interested in going down this path, they can find some help to get started because it's very, very important. And our inner city schools are just vital to our makeup as a church.
Is there a separate site for Missouri Scholars, or is it linked right to Bright Futures?
It's linked right on our page. Yep. It's a page there, and it has an interactive map with all the schools that are participating and the links to all the applications and so forth that people can get involved if they desire.
Oh, wonderful. Wonderful. Well, Jeremy, thank you so much for being with us today on Follow to Lead. Jeremy Lillig, my guest from the Diocese of Kansas City, St. Joseph in Missouri, and talking about the Bright Futures Fund. So Jeremy, thank you so much. And we look forward as to maybe come to a follow-up maybe in about a year and find out more about how the Missouri Scholars thing has worked out.
Please do. And thanks so much, Father, for all you do and all the care you give to the folks you work with. We are always grateful to have you.
Well, and for our audience, if you haven't done already, please be sure to subscribe to our podcast and be sure to leave a comment to encourage us on our future programs. We also want to thank our production assistant, Alex Shire, for his assistance with this podcast. So may Almighty God bless you.
We'd like to thank you for joining us on this episode of Follow to Lead, a production of the Duke and Altham Schools Collaborative. To learn more about finding your own path in your journey of faith, or for more information on what we discussed in today's episode, you are invited to follow us on social media and visit us on the web at diaschools.org. To provide a one-time donation or monthly pledge, please visit our website. Your gift will aid us in providing up-to-date information, additional resources, and other support on how to take Catholic education to a higher level. We look forward to helping you follow God's call to lead others to God right here on Follow to Lead.